Peter's repentance. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:61-62. That was the turning point in the history of Peter. Christ had said to him, Thou canst not follow me now. Peter was not in a fit state to follow Christ, because he had not been brought to an end of himself. He did not know himself, and he therefore could not follow Christ. But when he went out and wept bitterly, then came the great change. Christ previously said to him, When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here is the point where Peter was converted from self to Christ. I thank God for the story of Peter. I do not know a man in the Bible who gives us greater comfort. When we look at his character, so full of failures, and at what Christ made him by the power of the Holy Ghost, there is hope for every one of us. But remember, before Christ could fill Peter with the Holy Spirit and make a new man of him, he had to go out and weep bitterly. He had to be humbled. If we want to understand this, I think there are 4 points that we must look at. First, let us look at Peter, the devoted disciple of Jesus. Next, at Peter as he lived the life of self. Then at Peter in his repentance. And last, at what Christ made of Peter by the Holy Spirit. Peter, the devoted disciple of Christ. Christ called Peter to forsake his nets and follow him. Peter did it at once, and he afterward could say rightly to the Lord, We have forsaken all and followed thee. Peter was a man of absolute surrender. He gave up all to follow Jesus. Peter was also a man of ready obedience. You remember Christ said to him, Launch out into the deep, and let down the net. Peter the fisherman knew there were no fish there, for they had been toiling all night and had caught nothing. But he said, At thy word I will let down the net. He submitted to the word of Jesus. Further, he was a man of great faith. When he saw Christ walking on the sea, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And at the voice of Christ he stepped out of the boat and walked upon the water. And Peter was a man of spiritual insight. When Christ asked the disciples, Whom do ye say that I am? Peter was able to answer, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Christ spoke of him as the rock man, and of his having the keys of the kingdom. Peter was a splendid man, a devoted disciple of Jesus, and if he were living nowadays, everyone would say that he was an advanced Christian. And yet how much there was wanting in Peter! Peter living the life of self. You recollect that just after Christ had said to him, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Christ began to speak about his sufferings, and Peter dared to say, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Then Christ had to say, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There was Peter in his self-will, trusting his own wisdom, and actually forbidding Christ to go and die. Whence did that come? Peter trusted in himself and his own thoughts about divine things. We see later on, more than once, that among the disciples there was a questioning who should be the greatest, and Peter was one of them, and he thought he had a right to the very first place. He sought his own honour even above the others. It was the life of self strong in Peter. He had left his boats and his nets, but not his old self. When Christ had spoken to him about his sufferings and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, He followed it up by saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. No man can follow him unless he do that. Self must be utterly denied." What does that mean? When Peter denied Christ, we read that he said three times, "I do not know the man." In other words, "I have nothing to do with him. He and I are no friends. I deny having any connection with him." Christ told Peter that he must deny self. Self must be ignored, and its every claim rejected. That is the root of true discipleship. But Peter did not understand it, and could not obey it. And what happened? When the last night came, Christ said to him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But with what self-confidence Peter said, "Though all should forsake thee, yet will not I. I am ready to go with thee to prison and to death." Peter meant it honestly, and Peter really intended to do it. But Peter did not know himself. He did not believe he was as bad as Jesus said he was. We perhaps think of individual sins that come between us and God. But what are we to do with that self-life which is all unclean, our very nature? What are we to do with that flesh that is entirely under the power of sin? Deliverance from that is what we need. Peter knew it not, and therefore it was that in his self-confidence he went forth and denied his Lord. Notice how Christ uses the word deny twice. He said to Peter the first time, "Deny self." He said to Peter the second time, "Thou wilt deny me." It is either of the two. There is no choice for us. We must either deny self or deny Christ. There are two great powers fighting each other, the self nature in the power of sin, and Christ in the power of God. Either of these must rule within us. It was self that made the devil. He was an angel of God, but he wanted to exalt self. He became a devil in hell. Self was the cause of the fall of man. Eve wanted something for herself, and so our first parents fell into all the wretchedness of sin. We, their children, have inherited an awful nature of sin. Peter's repentance. Peter denied his Lord thrice, and then the Lord looked upon him, and that look of Jesus broke the heart of Peter. And all at once there opened up before him the terrible sin that he had committed, the terrible failure that had come, and the depth into which he had fallen. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, who can tell what that repentance must have been? During the following hours of that night and the next day, when he saw Christ crucified and buried, and the next day the Sabbath, oh, in what hopeless despair and shame he must have spent that day. "My Lord is gone, my hope is gone, and I denied my Lord." After that life of love, after that blessed fellowship of 3 years, I denied my Lord. God have mercy upon me. I do not think we can realize into what a depth of humiliation Peter sank then. But that was the turning point and the change. And on the first day of the week, Christ was seen of Peter. And in the evening he met him with the others. Later on at the Lake of Galilee he asked him, "Lovest thou me?" Until Peter was made sad by the thought that the Lord reminded him of having denied him thrice, and said in sorrow, but in uprightness, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter transformed. Now Peter was prepared for deliverance from self. And that is my last thought. You know Christ took him with the others to the footstool of the throne and bade them wait there. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter was a changed man. I do not want you to think only of the change in Peter, in that boldness and that power and that insight into the Scriptures and that blessing with which he preached that day. Thank God for that, but there was something for Peter deeper and better. Peter's whole nature was changed. The work that Christ began in Peter when he looked upon him was perfected when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you want to see that, read the first epistle of Peter. You know wherein Peter's failings lay. When he said to Christ, in effect, "Thou never canst suffer, it cannot be," it showed he had not a conception of what it was to pass through death into life. Christ said, "Deny thyself," and in spite of that he denied his Lord. When Christ warned him, "Thou shalt deny me," and he insisted that he never would, Peter showed how little he understood what there was in himself. But when I read his epistle and hear him say, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of glory resteth upon you," then I say that it is not the old Peter, but that is the very Spirit of Christ breathing and speaking within him. I read again how he says, "Hereunto ye are called to suffer, even as Christ suffered." I understand what a change had come over Peter. Instead of denying Christ, he found joy and pleasure in having self-denied and crucified and given up to the death. And therefore it is in the Acts we read that, when he was called before the council, he could boldly say, "We must obey God rather than men," and that he could return with the other disciples and rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. You remember his self-exaltation, but now he has found out that the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Again he tells us to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Dear friend, I beseech you, look at Peter, utterly changed, the self-pleasing, the self-trusting, the self-seeking Peter, full of sin, continually getting into trouble, foolish and impetuous, but now filled with the Spirit and the life of Jesus. Christ had done it for him by the Holy Ghost. And now, what is my object in having thus very briefly pointed to the story of Peter? That story must be the history of every believer who is really to be made a blessing by God. That story is a prophecy of what everyone can receive from God in heaven. Now let us just glance hurriedly at what these lessons teach us. The first lesson is this: you may be a very earnest, godly, devoted believer in whom the power of the flesh is yet very strong. That is a very solemn truth. Peter, before he denied Christ, had cast out devils and had healed the sick, and yet the flesh had power, and the flesh had room in him. Oh, beloved, we want to realize that it is just because there is so much of that self-life in us that the power of God cannot work in us as mightily as God is willing that it should work. Do you realize that the great God is longing to double his blessing, to give tenfold blessing through us? But there is something hindering him, and that something is a proof of nothing but the self-life. We talk about the pride of Peter, and the impetuosity of Peter, and the self-confidence of Peter. It all rooted in that one word, self. Christ had said, "Deny self," and Peter had never understood and never obeyed, and every failing came out of that. What a solemn thought, and what an urgent plea for us to cry, "O God, do discover this to us, that none of us may be living the self-life." It has happened to many a one who had been a Christian for years, who had perhaps occupied a prominent position, that God found him out and taught him to find himself out, and he became utterly ashamed, falling down broken before God. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow and pain and agony that came to him, until at last he found that there was deliverance. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and there may be many a godly one in whom the power of the flesh still rules. And then my second lesson is, it is the work of our blessed Lord Jesus to discover the power of self. How was it that Peter, the carnal Peter, self-willed Peter, Peter with the strong self-love, ever became a man of Pentecost and the writer of his epistle? It was because Christ had him in charge, and Christ watched over him, and Christ taught and blessed him. The warnings that Christ had given him were part of the training. And last of all, there came that look of love. In his suffering, Christ did not forget him, but turned round and looked upon him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the Christ who led Peter to Pentecost is waiting today to take charge of every heart that is willing to surrender itself to him. Are there not some saying, "Ah, that is the mischief with me. It is always the self-life and self-comfort and self-consciousness and self-pleasing and self-will. How am I to get rid of it?" My answer is, it is Christ Jesus who can rid you of it. None else but Christ Jesus can give deliverance from the power of self. And what does he ask you to do? He asks that you should humble yourself before him.